The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of The Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody. Thank you for being with me again today on Afternoons with Mike. It is a joy to be with you every day, Monday through Friday, in our studios. And I'd like to welcome today somebody for I've met for the first time today, Kevin Baird. Kevin is a worker with the Florida Family Policy Council, and he is working with our good friend John Stimberger, and he has a unique role that we're excited to hear about, find out what it is that you do with this great arm of ministry that John Stimberger is about. So first of all, welcome Kevin Baird.
Well, thank you, Mike. It's an honor to be with you and to receive the invitation, and I have a new friend, I'm excited about that.
Yeah, a guitar-picking friend you are.
I am. I have a few years under my belt strumming the old guitar, so everybody in ministry has to have a little guitar in their resume.
I think that's very helpful, and you mentioned that as a pastor, a former pastor for 30-some-odd years, you pastor churches, you were a church planter, and for a church planter, that is a wonderful gift to have because you're able to lead worship as well in your churches when they're new and you don't have a worship leader dedicated to that role, so that worked out well for you.
Absolutely. The early days, you are the one that gets a lot, if not most, of the things done if they're going to happen, but happy to always hand that role over when God brought a great worship leader our way.
Now, being a guitar player myself, I always have to ask this question. Who's your greatest influence?
My greatest influence.
Guitar-wise.
Well, you have to realize now the years I was learning guitar were back in my pre-Jesus days.
Okay.
So, you know, you're talking Ted Nugent. You're talking about, you know, the Pickers. I'm thinking the REO Speedwagon guy.
Oh, yeah.
Those guys were some that I aspire to. But my parents made me take classical guitar lessons, of all things. That sounds super nerdy, but actually so many years of that gave me great music theory and I could transition to more contemporary sounds.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. Yes. And be a fingerstyle player as well. And that's wonderful. I love classical guitar. And I'm not saying I like every aspect of it, but boy, I took some of that as well. And not 12 years. But I learned theory through school and through band and orchestra.
And I'm sure the listeners wouldn't know, Segovia, Mason
Andre
Williams.
Segovia. Yeah, that used classical gas.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So these were the ones in the other side of the track
there
that
you
I
go.
Enjoyed.
Yeah, that's fun. Well, it's great to have another guitar picker in the studio today. You know, when we have guests like yourself in, I think one of the things about people's lives in Jesus is that they often don't realize the impact that their life has on other people. We look at people, we all have those that we count our heroes in the faith. But every person, Kevin, and you as well, every person's story touches other people in their lives in ways that sometimes they don't realize. And I always love hearing other people's stories. How did you come to know the Lord?
Well, I'm 60 years old. This year I turned 60, and I received Jesus when I was 18. It was my first year in college. I was attending a secular university at that particular time. And back in the late 70s, it seemed like the Spirit of God was moving and reaching people. And it just so happened that I was dating a girl whose dad happened to be a religion professor at a denominational college. So I had to go to church with her in order to date her. And back in those days, we would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. Make a long story short, the only time that really worked in my schedule was Sunday nights. And that was the time they usually put the evangelistic heat on. Mm-hmm. So after several months of listening to preaching and really feeling like it wasn't affecting me, but not knowing what God was doing, one Sunday evening, an older gentleman, I remember he was silver-haired, probably in his 70s, this is back in 1978, was preaching, and I thought to myself when I walked in, what is he going to say to me, you know, an 18-year-old? But God used him, and again, long story short, a great conviction fell upon me. I walked forward, as was the custom in those circles, and really wept my way back to God, and it was an incredibly transforming moment for me. I remember sharing that with my parents afterwards, and at the time, they did not really appreciate the Lord or religion as a whole, and they said, "Oh, it's just a phase you're going through." Mm. And I remember thinking, "I don't know," and here we are, 42 years later, and the phase hasn't ended.
Yes.
So about a couple months later, I was called to the ministry, went through their particular institutions. Really didn't know too much, just knew enough that if God was speaking, I was just ignorant enough to say yes. Didn't know enough to struggle with some of those things with regards to call, but began to train for the ministry. God opened amazing doors. By the time I was 19, I was able to travel, give my testimony, preach at churches, camp meetings in the circles that we were a part of, youth revivals, pulpit supply. So I started preaching when I was 19. Actually began to pastor when I was 24 years old, and through 35 years of traversing ministry, ended up in South Carolina, and, you know, for 30 plus years pastored in South Carolina until here just recently, about a year and a half ago, the Lord released me from 35 years of being a pastor, to where I could pursue some things that he had put on my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And so there are always incredible stories that weave their way in, divine moments, providential meetings, all these kinds of things. But from the time, again, I was 19 till this very moment, I've been in the ministry. My wife, who I met at college, did not happen to be, though, the girl that I was dating that made me go to church with her. I think I got more saved than she had wanted at that particular time. I was pretty serious, and gratefully, providentially met my wife at college, and she felt called to the ministry as well as a pastor's wife. And so 38 years coming up on 39 years later, we have three wonderful children.
Wonderful.
One of my sons is a pastor. My second son is an accountant at a large church. My daughter is here in Florida as well, working in an HR department of a major corporation. So all serving Jesus. So we're blessed.
That is something to be blessed for sure. It's something to be excited about when you can see your kids all follow the same path of faith, trusting in the Lord and being used by God in their particular areas. That can't be any better than that. That's just wonderful. And it's funny that you would bring up the fact that the person that helped you along the way, you suddenly became too saved for them. That's a crazy reality. But God's call upon your life was real, and it stuck after all these years. And you know, that was a fun time when you look back in that era. There was a sense of revival going on. And many people, Kevin, that I'm talking to today are crying for that kind of revival today. And it would seem that if there was ever a time that we're ripe for a revival, a move of God, it would be this year.
Well, you're exactly right. I mean, the deterioration of culture, we keep saying to ourselves, at least I do, could it get any worse? And then it seems like the answer is yes. Is the bottom of the barrel finally arrived? And the answer is no. There's obviously, you know, a greater depths of depravity that we can fall to. So yes, we need revival. And I so wish at times I could transport my children and this generation back to those time periods. It's not that you just long for a, you know, in a nostalgic way, another time period, but God was active in just doing things that we would call sovereign. And the conversions, it wasn't just decisions, it was conversions, people turning to him and radically being changed for years, like mm-hmm. I have. I mean, it's just been a profound thing that we experienced, and you wish others could have experienced that.
You know, being the fact that we're not in such a time right now, and our kids, especially millennials, that you and I have, we have both seeing kids come up in our families, our own children in that grouping. You were not a believer yourself when you were at their age, when you were raising them. How did you navigate the waters of being a parent with your kids who are growing up in a culture as secular as our culture is today, and yet you've been able to bring them along up in a church, up in a Christian home, something that you didn't do yourself? What changes were you looking for? How did that all work out with your own kids?
Well, we understood to begin with that the primary discipling role of your children are the parents. And as much as we always were in a great church, most of the time I was the pastor of the church, and I had some level of control over youth ministries or kids ministries and things like that to make sure we were doing our best. The fact of the matter is parents are still the front line mm-hmm. of discipleship mm-hmm. and discipling is 24/7 with kids. So you just can't call a timeout and send them to church and hope the hour you send them to church somehow sticks. So for our kids, we monitored all their friends. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that bad company corrupts good morals. So, you know, we monitored their friends. We monitored who they dated or had interest in. We made sure. Now, all of my children went to both public school, Christian school, and had elements of homeschool. So you won't find criticism from me with regards to certain educational venues. I have my opinions, of course, on all of them. But we made decisions at certain times because we understood that the philosophy they were getting through their education was going to greatly affect the way they, you know, filtered the world. And so we had to monitor their worldview and how they made decisions. And as parents, my job, and I guess this is the bottom line, my job is that I do control their destinies, not just as a controller of what I want, but that I'm stewarding God's mm-hmm. purposes in them so that when they get to the age of adulthood, I have helped steward their lives so that they have every opportunity in the will of God to find success. So there were times we had to intervene, and I remember our friends and even people at church thought maybe we were too tough, maybe we were a little bit too, you know, overshadowing in their life. But the fact of the matter is, and again, I understand the carnal heart can do anything to anyone at any time, mm-hmm. but a lot of that is what we would look back to and say those were moments that we feel like were important in getting kids pointed the right direction.
You know, that time frame that those kids were coming up in the church under you, that would have been during a time frame that there was a popular philosophy that was saying to parents, take your hands off the kids, let them find their own way, let them go their own direction, be a friend to them much sooner, let's say, than what I believe it's healthy for parents to try to fit that role. And yet, there were a number of us that stood up, and I know Cindy and I did the same thing. We did not buy into that philosophy because to just throw your kids out in those changing waters, that just seemed to be the worst idea I'd ever heard.
Well, it seems like common sense would be the revelation in that regard. I have to give my wife the lion's share of the credit. Obviously, our wives tend to be the nurturer. They tend to be the one super focused on family. Men, like everyone, we want to, you know, provide, dig out a future, careers. So she really was excellent at being able to monitor, being able to know when to corporally punish, and we did discipline our children. Now, it doesn't work through all years, but there is a certain time period that's appropriate application. She monitored all of those things, and we were able to tell the stories how the Holy Spirit even helped us by revelation know when our kids were going down a path that we weren't aware of, and we would have this epiphany, and you would just say that was God, mm-hmm. that we were able to intervene and keep them from making some really horrific decisions. So all of these things work together in order to raise, you know, great kids.
You know, I love that fact that God does not leave us alone. He gives us, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. I've always loved those verses that Jesus gave us in the book of John about the Holy Spirit and his role and his presence and the fact that what you're talking about, it comes over as an epiphany, or as some people would say, it comes over like an impression, or other people would say, I just had the sense from God. Yeah, however you express it, the Lord is active and wants to be active in our lives. Whether we realize it or not, He is active in our lives. He's speaking.
Exactly. I don't know what a parent would do, especially in the era we're living in, if we didn't have the scriptures, which we know are the final say with regards to every arena of life, including parenting, mm-hmm. and the present work of the Holy Spirit, who can, you know, the old King James word is quicken us, mm-hmm. or enliven us, or somehow make a thought come to us that we can say, hey, where did that come from? And he assists us in this very important task of the next generation, because if they don't get a hold of some things, what they're going to face will be exponentially more challenging than what you and I are facing right now.
Because the world is changing around us. It's getting worse out there.
At lightning speed.
Light speed. Now, there's one other question that I've got to ask you before we take the break. And that was something that I personally had to deal with in my own life as a pastor with small children. And that was that age-old theory that said all pastors' kids are going to grow up hating the Lord. They're going to grow up hating, often, their parents, or just, you know, really feeling that the church robbed their parents, took their parents' time away from them. So there was this thought, and it was really widespread, even among non-believers, that PKs were kids that were the most wild and the most rebellious. I had to deal with that and deal with the own fear of that in my being a pastor. How did you deal with that?
Yeah, and you're right. There's that that adage that somehow pastors' kids, you know, have a DNA that's going to be rebellious. We always had a couple of things in our household. Number one was this: we built into our children the model not of the prodigal, but of Jesus going to the temple at age 12. Our model. So was Jesus, that there was something in him at age 12 that wanted to be in the temple having these discussions. Mm. So that was one of the things we sowed in them. That should be the most natural thing for a Christian household. The second thing is we looked at the house of God as a place where that's where Christians go, not because I'm a pastor, but because we're Christian. And, you know, my kids spent a lot of hours at church. You know, sometimes they brought their pillows and they slept underneath the chairs, you know, if we had long meetings or things like that. But this was normal in our household, and we created a sense of normalcy to it. And that we sowed into them that we have destiny, that our household has a destiny upon it, and God's in charge of destinies. And we want to be sure that as we obey him, it's providing every open door of his possibilities for our future. Now, it's not to say that all of our kids don't have their moments and challenges, but, you know, a lot of it has to do with what's our consistency in the background as parents. Mm-hmm. What's the expectation levels? You know, my son preaches and tells us that, you know, he knew the expectation in our household and he aspired to it. And he would look at us on occasion and say, hey, how come everybody else gets to do this and we don't get to do this, you know, or whatever. And I'd look and say, because they are who they are and we are who we are. We are Bairds. We serve God all out. This is who we are. This is our DNA. And he reflects back and says those were great benchmarks for him to aspire to, realizing that we are not just peculiar in the sense of we're being weird, but that we're uncommon people because we have uncommon destinies, and we want to apprehend that. And so we did our best to sow sort of the positive direction into our kids that you want to apprehend all that a good God has for you. And mm-hmm. we're not going to somehow fracture that by making dumb decisions. You know, good life, good decisions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, bad life, you've made bad decisions. This is not high-tech revelation here. So we tried to sow that into the kids, and we're just grateful that, you know, ours caught on. We understand not everyone has that story, and there certainly wouldn't be judgment from us in regards to that. But those were just some of the things that we did in order to assist the kids along through their years.
Great stories, and I think a lot of great advice. I love that picture that you gave your kids of looking at Jesus asking questions at age 12, and that is a better model. That's a better mindset, I think, than the one that is naturally sometimes picked up on by kids who feel that, well, they have to be everything, have to do everything right. They have to be perfect in every way. And that's a much better question, a much better philosophy to bring to kids. I love that. Kevin Baird is my guest today. He's the director of pastoral ministries for the Florida Family Policy Council, which, of course, is led by our good friend John Stimberger. I'll be back with Kevin coming up in a moment. This is the Shepherd Radio Network. It's a joy to have Kevin Baird in the studio, socially distanced as we are. And I'm looking forward to the day that we don't have to say that we don't have to do this. These have been the most unusual, crazy times for, I believe, every person in the world. I sometimes think it's just America, but then I realize, no, any place you'd be, there's no place to go to hide from the changes that the coronavirus has brought to us. But here we are, and I'm glad you're here. You're based in Jacksonville.
Yes, I work all of Florida because of my assignment that I'm in right now. But yeah, gratefully, we get to land in Jacksonville, where a couple of my children are, and enjoy the urban area there.
Oh, it's a beautiful area, and you've got the water there. You've got the river there, the St. John's River. That's such a beautiful part of the downtown culture.
It is.
There's so many great areas. And not that far from, you know, you're just a quick drive up to another place where you spend a lot of time, the Carolinas. So it's not that far up there.
No, we actually pastored for over 30 years in South Carolina, some in the upstate and some in Charleston, South Carolina, where the last 22 years of that 30 was spent pastoring my last church. We dug it out. We founded it, planted it, and finally the day came when it was time to transition out and to come to Florida. But while I was there in South Carolina, which leads us to what I'm doing today, is that I had the opportunity, because just probably less than a mile from our church was an abortion clinic. And I had a dear lady in my church that kept asking me, as the pastor, she'd say, "Pastor, come over and pray with us, will you? Some of us are outside there, we're praying, and we'd really love for a pastor to be there." And I was pro-life, obviously, and had mentioned on occasion, probably in January, the pro-life Sunday. But you're always busy. But this sweet lady just really had a sweet demeanor and just kept after me until finally I said, okay, I'll go over, probably to some degree, just to satisfy her.
Mm-hmm.
So went over, and God just smote my heart that day as I stood out in front and watched what was going on and just started praying. And from that day, I was wrecked with regards to where our culture was going. And we could spend much time just on the pro-life issue, but for me, it became my entrance into the whole arena of how biblical worldview is applied to the civic arena. So I began to gather pastors in South Carolina because I wanted other pastors involved. I tried to find a pastor's organization, and there may have been one out there, but at the time I just couldn't find it.
Mm.
So I just started asking friends and colleagues, and we started gathering until finally in South Carolina, we formed what was eventually called the Alliance. And we probably had 500 pastors that were connected into the Alliance to where we could do email blasts. And of course, we would try to influence policy discussions and all sorts of things with regards to mostly life. But then it began to increase, and there were other issues that came along. We suddenly, as a culture, became confused about marriage. we became confused about genders. We were developing all these confusions that needed pastoral voices. Because my question has always been, in all these discussions, who speaks for God? And I believe that pastors have a unique role, not just behind their pulpits in a church on Sunday, because we would believe as a pastor, as I'm preaching, however you define it, we believe that at that moment, there's something that happens that transitions that voice of a pastor into the voice of God, that mm-hmm. God begins mm-hmm. to speak to you through that preaching.
The miracle of preaching.
That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. Well, that miracle of preaching is not hermetically sealed just behind a pulpit. It happens anywhere a pastor who is called of God begins to speak his precepts into a situation. And so pastors need to speak because literally the voice of God begins to flow from their speaking into that issue, arena, wherever it may be. And God has something to say. Now, it doesn't mean the pastor's God. I don't want anyone to be confused mm-mm. here. We understand we're all too human. Simply when we're declaring precept at that moment, God's voice is being heard. So pastoral involvement in the civic arena is of critical importance. And the Lord just captured my heart in this regard as we began to do this in South Carolina.
Now, you mentioned being on the search, if you will, for a group of other pastors to have an association. So many pastors feel alone. They're really not practically relating with other pastors, and there's no sense of, let's say, commonality or friendship with many people's experiences. What can be done about that? Is that what you're aiming to do here?
Well, yes, as the story goes, when we transitioned and came to Florida, I thought I was simply going to be a teacher at a recognized university here in Florida, travel some on the weekends preaching, but John Stemberger and my path crossed, and providentially, his interests are obviously the same in this area as mine. And as we began to have these discussions, eventually he invited me to come and work for him with regards to helping pastors do that. And you're exactly right that pastors, well, there's two things about pastors. They feel alone. They feel like nobody understands. And it is true. Unless you're a pastor, it's hard to understand a pastor's life. Everybody thinks they understand it. But not always. A pastor can understand a pastor. But the third thing is that they're hard to gather because they're a lot like cats. You try to gather them and their schedules are busy. Their responsibilities are enormous if they're being faithful and diligent. And then to carve out another piece of their time in ministry to engage civic government, when it has been sort of on the side burner with the church, is sometimes a super big ask. That it's not that they wouldn't say it's important, but they just would say, how can I put another plate, you know, on a stick and spin this one too? And so my job has become not just to gather them and be their friend. And I want to do that really. Number one, I want to be your friend, but to help them understand how, as a pastor, you can begin to have this slice of the ministerial pie called civic reformation, which we find in the scriptures, be adequately expressed in the life of a full ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And so we give ideas, we give support, we have opportunities for them to participate, all kinds of ways that we can get into with regards to how a pastor can make that transition and not feel like this aspect of the church's influence in ministry somehow gets left behind. In fact, I believe civic reformation is as an essential a slice of the ministry pie as is evangelism, discipling, youth ministry, kids ministry, worship ministry, choir. I mean, I could go down the list of all the things the church does, you know, feed the poor, feed the hungry, excuse me, you know, help the poor, all the things the church does, that one of those slices needs to be civic influence and civic reformation. And my job is to help pastors hopefully understand that and then find a way it can be applied in a well-balanced way in their church that they can fulfill the fullness of the Great Commission.
You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about how it is important to understand the times and to do what is right. And you know, the understanding of these times, it's being called upon more. The sons of Issachar is who I'm thinking of.
Exactly.
They seem to have a grasp on what was happening around them. And this is a time that I think is unique in my lifetime where things are changing at rocket speed. It's, you know, having gone to Cape Canaveral before and watched the shuttle actually take off, I was surprised by two things. I was surprised by how loud it was. And the first time in my life I ever saw sound. I know that sounds crazy, but we could see the sound of that thing, the sound waves coming at us, only because it was over the water that was between us and that. And it was scooping up the water as it came, and we could see it approaching us. And when it hit us, it was amazing. So the sound of that takeoff was amazing. The other thing was, it was happening so fast. I've never seen anything so big go so fast, so quickly. I feel that's a metaphor to what's going on in the church. We can see it if we have our eyes and our ears opening. We can see what's happening, but it's happening. It's changing at an alarming rate. And pastors need to understand, like the sons of Issachar, what's going on around us in order to be able to speak rightly, to speak, I believe, the words of God. We need to understand this. And this sounds like what you're doing is going to help people do that very thing.
Well, we'd like to believe that's the case. In fact, I would say that the linchpin of either cultural reformation or deterioration is the church and its leadership or the pastors. The church is the conscience of a nation. We believe that the Bible holds truth, you know, and truth isn't just truth because you're a believer. Truth is truth because it's truth. And as silly as that phrase sounds, it's the truth. But yeah, I mean, things are happening. If you can imagine, I don't know if you've ever seen a donation bucket that's a funnel that you'll put your coin in, mm-hmm. and that
I've
funnel
seen
and,
that.
And the coin
yeah.
begins to slowly go around the circle until finally it gets to the bottom, and it's moving so quickly in that circle until it finally falls into the hole. That's what I feel like we're in. You know, we saw things, you know, years ago that we didn't like. It should change. This isn't a good value. But now 2020, who would have thought that we're at the bottom? It appears the bottom of the funnel, and things are happening at breakneck speed. And again, this is going to kind of hurt or be an ouch moment, what I'm going to say, but because of the churches, you know, they've ejected from the civic arena. And you can talk to anybody in Tallahassee, Washington, D.C. I mean, any of our civic reps, they'll tell you that pastors and churches are disconnected, even as hard as we're working at getting them connected, that they don't see that. They see the waves of those who would be of a different worldview and a different set of values absolutely influencing all the policy discussions in the church is nowhere to be seen when we have, and this is what's important, the Bible isn't shoving religion down people's throat. The Bible has precepts which bless all people, whether you're saved or not.
Common grace.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And of course, not everybody gets that, understands that, or wants that, but we understand that God's blessing comes to a whole nation when we follow his ways and his precepts. So we're not here to shove anything down anyone's throat. We're just here in order to bring a cultural value that allows a pipeline from God to bless us, to protect us, to cause us to have some success because we are adhering to his heart, values, and ordinances. And so that's why it's so important for pastors to come into this particular arena. And if they do not, then we can roll it all up and go home, because our nation will end up on the ash heap of a Rome, a Greece, or whatever other nation through history has been great at one time, but then has found itself totally in disrepair or now gone. America, it will not be exempt to that unless we have cultural revival, renewal, and the church's voice is once again heard in this arena.
Now, you know, I've talked to many pastors, and some would feel that their role is not that important, meaning our role as pastors, that God is a sovereign God and whatever he's called is going to happen. What do you say to people who take that view? It's almost like a hands-off view. To me, it seems like a recipe for disaster. If we don't speak up, it's almost like an invitation to just throw away all of our freedoms in this country. And I'm having a hard time, but yet I'm surprised. I've talked to a number of pastors who really feel that their call is to preach the word only, not to be involved.
I've never understood sovereignty as fatalism for me. Sovereignty always involved some form of response or cooperation, if we're going to get into the theological woods in this. Those pastors, and again, I'm a pastor's friend. You will find me supporting a pastor. So anytime I would sound critical, I want anyone that's listening to know I'm your friend. And the last thing I would want to do is to put any heat that would cause more pressure on you. But you would not apply sovereignty in the way you're doing it to the civic arena in any other mm-hmm. aspect of ministry. You wouldn't look at your youth department and say, hey, the kids are going to be kids. God's sovereign. However they shake
Great
out is how
point.
They shake
yes.
out. Hey, why teach any Bible studies? They'll trip over a Bible sometime in their life. God is sovereign and he can use anybody. I don't mean to be frivolous with God's sovereignty, but if Jesus is Lord of all, and I encourage everybody to go read Colossians 1, verse 16 through 20, it talks about that he would find preeminence in all things. His lordship invades every arena of life, and he's not a figurehead king. This isn't just some spiritualized, nebulous, ethereal declaration that Jesus is king of Florida, you know, when nothing else is really looking like, you know, God's values. No, his lordship has to be declared. It has to be administered, worked, and we're not doing it to make people or force people to be who we are, but because we understand his blessings will cause blessing across the land.
Boy, I tell you, that's a great picture that you've given us, that sovereignty does not produce fatalism. And fatalism in this context would be people just taking their hands off of everything and saying, I can't really do anything. I'm trusting God with it. He doesn't want me involved. Couldn't be farther from the truth. And I'm grateful that we have people who are sounding the alarm like you guys are doing. It's time for pastors to speak up. It's time for, I believe, all citizens who are citizens of the kingdom of God to rise up and say, hey, I need to be involved. I need to be praying. I need to be active. And there are ways now that that can happen that are very meaningful ways, and taking part in things like the Florida Family Policy Council, even the very simple directives that you guys give can be something that every Christian can take a part in a very meaningful way.
Absolutely. And I know John would be of this opinion as well, that we really are your missionaries to civic government. Just as you support and send missionaries into nations to reach the lost or to disciple believers, we believe that the civic government arena is a mission field. In fact, we can talk about this in our next segment, but it's not politics, it's a mission field. Mm. And there are people who need Jesus in this mission field. Who will go to them? Who will speak God's word to them? Who will encourage them, challenge them, exhort them, as well as potentially correct them? Or, there's all sorts of things that would happen. But as a missionary, we cannot leave this arena untouched by the declaration of God's word. And so we're working at that because John can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. The policy council can't do it alone. But we need churches. In fact, Mike, if you think about this, God has put within Florida and every state of the union here in America, an infrastructure called the church. And that infrastructure is so massive, so widespread, so great that if we caught on fire, there would be nothing that would stop us from fulfilling the will of God in the earth. No adversarial philosophy could set up the infrastructure that we have as the church without mm-hmm. having billions and billions of dollars. But God has put his infrastructure in the earth called the church. And what could we do if God's people just arose and said, and you don't have to be angry. You don't have to be fed up. You can just say, you know what? We're going to, of a good spirit, obey God and believe if we obey God in all matters, that his blessing will come again to our lives personally, as well as to our culture corporately. And it would be unstoppable. And so our job is to help fan that flame and ignite that fire.
You know, any other organization, even if they did have billions of dollars at their disposal, would not necessarily have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords
exactly.
on their side.
Exactly.
And the scripture says, if God is with us, who can be against us? Wow, I'd rather be on a team that had God on it than any other funding from any billionaire or whatever. I'm talking to Kevin Baird. Kevin is with the Florida Family Policy Council. His role is Director of Pastoral Ministries, and I'm so glad that I've had a chance to meet him and that he's now on this program, and you're getting a chance to meet him too. We're going to be back for one more segment with Kevin Baird coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike. Thank you so much for joining us today on Afternoons with Mike here on The Shepherd, talking with Kevin Baird. His home is up in Jacksonville, but as you heard, he travels the state a lot. The Sunshine State's a big state, very important in so many ways. Important, obviously, politically. We're seeing that again every year that we have a major election. Florida is always one of the prize bags, if you will, that all candidates are wanting to grab a hold of and have in their hand, if you will. But it's also very important because of just the input that this state brings to and from the church to, I think, our culture. So many people that are influence makers make their homes in Florida. So there's a lot of influence coming out of this that speaks to our culture. And I'm so grateful that we have in Florida, John Stimberger and his organization, and you, Kevin, because you're doing a valuable role. You're attempting to pull together the pastors of all of the churches in this great state and to kind of wake us up. I think back when I was a young guy back in this, you know, the 60s, I will never forget what happened as a young, I believe I was in third grade, our teacher gathering all of us together and letting us know that a practice that we had made every day, we could no longer do. And that was pray before our lunch. And that made an impact on me, and I could not understand what had happened. But to me, it's very clear as I got older that the church and people involved in government were asleep at the wheel and allowed a law to go in that said we could no longer pray in school. If we are asleep at the wheel in this culture, bad things are going to happen.
Well, absolutely. And it takes no rocket scientist to just take a look around us and to see statistics of the deterioration that has taken place. And some of that is attributable to what took place in the 60s and 70s and Supreme Court decisions. Mm-hmm. And all of that comes back to and it lands at the doorstep of the church. Of course, God said judgment begins at the house of God first. And so, you know, we're going to be under some challenges from him, from the Lord above. And we need to repent and find our first love again and again invade every arena of society. My heartbeat, John's heartbeat is obviously the civic arena. And so we're doing our best in this state of, what, 21 million people. In fact, John one time put out a map of Florida, and it's interesting how Florida is a microcosm, really, of the whole United States of America.
Isn't that something?
We have representation just like the Northeast is politically. You could find it in Florida. The Northwest, you can find it in Florida. I mean, everything is represented in Florida. So in some ways, as we reach Florida and what happens in Florida is absolutely applicable to the whole of America. And in Florida, there are 12,600 self-identified Bible-believing churches. Mm. And if we could somehow reach them, activate them, help partner with them, some of them are doing great works already that we would just want to say yay and be their cheerleader. Others would like some help along the way. At the Policy Council, we're just here to help encourage that in whatever way we can, facilitate it, hopefully bring more visibility to it. Our job is to be a partner and a friend to pastors in the local church.
How do you feel that pastors, what would be their first step in let's say, making a motion toward turning their congregation into one that would feel comfortable, at least, not dealing with politics, but dealing with fundamental issues that are beyond politics, but are very representative of the Word of God? How can they address some of these things that deal with the principles that God stands for?
Yeah, let me just kind of give a shameless marketing plug here for just a moment. The Capital Project, I oversee the flagship program is the Florida Capital Project, where we bring pastors into Tallahassee during legislative season, and we take a moment to train them, to orientate them, to just kind of drop some nuggets of God's view of government, and then get them connected to their civic reps, where primarily we pray for them, and this is a nonpartisan activity. We're reaching into Republicans and to Democrats, and you know, there's been a warm reception on both sides of the aisle, and we recognize that unless God gets involved in some of this, that all of this is futile. So let me just say that we have a mechanism that can let them sort of put their toe into the water and begin to experience. And I can almost assure you that 100% of the guys that come in and participate, they walk out and they go, I never realized God was at work like this. And they really get ignited. Mm-hmm. So number one is there's a way that you can get your toe into it. Number two, I would say this. To get started, you have to understand biblical worldview. You have to understand the comprehensive nature of Christianity and your faith, that Jesus isn't a figurehead king. Jesus isn't just this spiritualized, you know, ruler who kind of reaches us spiritually, but there are no natural, tangible fruit or repercussions. He comes into every arena of life. He's Lord of your life. He's Lord of your marriage. He's Lord of your business. You know, he's Lord over everything, including this arena. And once you understand his lordship is to be proclaimed and to be demonstrated through this arena. And you can go to any state house or go to Washington, D.C., and you can see all the engravings and carvings on all of our public buildings of Moses and the Ten Commandments and the Ark of the Covenant. And
they got it back then.
And you can see that they understood that God was involved in what they are doing. Romans 13 says,
I was just thinking that very verse,
says that civic rulers are ministers of God. And so I remind our civic reps that, hey, just like I'm a minister, you're a minister.
Yeah.
My field may be the church, your field is civic government. And as ministers, we should connect and be strengthened by how God wants to show himself in your particular arena.
You know, in addition to that meeting, I know the Florida Family Policy Council puts out a wonderful blast, like an e-blast, that is regular. And it has articles, it has ways of being involved, it has resources that are recommended for pastors. So there is a way, if you are listening to us today and you're not sure whether or not your pastor is getting those resources, how can they get in touch with that?
Well, the easiest way is to go to flfamily.org, flfamily.org. And you may want to double check me that I have the website accurate. But everything that you would ever need, you can contact me through that, or you can just email me at kevin@floridacapitalproject.org, kevin@floridacapitalproject. And remember, capital's with an O, not an A. And but the website, or you can just email me, and I'm glad to get you pointed in the right direction. But I am telling you, we have resources, an abundance of resources that can help pastors and churches feel confident in moving in this arena. And it's not just defending your values, but it's in a more positive way, being able to implement and articulate your values. So I really encourage your listeners to go there and even partner with us. They may say, well, I don't know that I can do that. But just like you would partner with a missionary who goes to a foreign country, you could potentially partner with us and help those who want to go into this arena. So we would be happy to talk to you about that as well, in order that we can be of influence together.
I would love in our remaining time today for you to elaborate on a phrase you used a moment ago, and that was a biblical worldview, a Christian worldview. This is something that is at our heart here at The Shepherd. We want to always look at what happens, talk about what's happening. We want to direct our programs as much as possible through the lens of a biblical worldview. And at times, that means getting our hands into the news, getting our hearts and our mouths into the discussion of what's going on. And we're living in a time right now, Kevin, where you just can't avoid talking or at least giving an opinion about something that's going on in the news today with politicians, with directions coming from Washington, because we can't live our life any longer ignoring that if we're going to be living with a biblical worldview.
Well, I totally agree. And you used the right metaphor when you said lens, because a worldview is really like a pair of glasses that you put on. And a worldview is how you interpret the world around you. And if you have a biblical worldview, really it's a set of presuppositions that you carry, whether you know it or not, as to how you will begin to process all the things that are happening around you. If you have a secular worldview, secular being the spirit of the age, your processing would be probably just, you know, scientific. But a biblical worldview means that I'm processing this as God sees it. And I want to see things like God sees things as he has revealed them through the scriptures.
That's a great illustration. And we do want to see, and that's one thing that this program, I'm aiming every day with every guest in some way, because even if it's not something related to a church, or it's not a pastor, it might be a ministry that somebody has received that from the Lord, that they're feeding the poor, and that too needs to have a biblical worldview. Literally, whatever any of our listeners are doing for their lifetime, they will benefit from looking at the day's happenings in their life from this lens. and through this lens. And there's no greater way to do that than to spend time with God on a daily basis as much as possible, reading the scriptures, because he informs us that way. Going back to something that you talked about, or the role of a pastor, that's what the word does. The role of a pastor is that he begins to preach. A miracle happens on a Sunday morning. The word of God goes forward, and it will not return void in any circumstance. But even though that's true for a pastor, the word of God brings that impact in our lives as well, no matter what we're doing. I know you would agree with that.
Exactly. Colossians 3, I use a lot. Paul said, whatever you do, in word or deed, you do to the glory of God, or you do for the glory of God. So as you sit in church, whether you're the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker, you hear the word of God and you walk out and you say, how does this apply to what God is doing in my life personally, as well as my business, my family, my marriage, my culture? How do I take what I have heard and apply it into every arena of my life? Whatever you do, whether I vote, you know, whatever, it's all unto him.
It is indeed. And I want to thank you so much for being here, Kevin. Kevin Baird, he is the director of the Pastoral Ministries for the Florida Family Policy Council, led by our good friend John Stenberger. Boy, it's been great. Got to have you back again. When you're back in town, give me a call and I'll have you back on. This is wonderful.
I loved it.
Kevin is a great guy and a guitar player, too. That makes him extra special. Hey, friends, thanks for being with me today. We'll see you next time right here on Afternoons with Mike.